you're in local church leadership, especially if you're a pastor, it's easy to get lost in an ocean of details and possibilities, another ocean of obligations, and it's easy in that ocean to lose daily perspective on the big picture of local church leadership. Hi, I'm Kerry Schmidt, and this is the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, coming to you from the desk in the heart of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Once a month, the Spiritual Leadership Podcast comes to you from Dr. Chappell's heart in an effort to strive together with you and encourage you in the work of the ministry. If you'd like a copy of the outline, if you'd like to subscribe to a monthly notification that this podcast is posted and that the outline is available, please visit paulchappell.com. Once again, that's paulchappell.com. Click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast and just submit your name and email address, and we'll make sure every month that you get the outline that accompanies this lesson. Today's lesson is entitled Local Church Leadership. We're going to go back to the biblical pattern. We're going to take a look at the big picture. We'll pull away from all the myriad of details that you're dealing with right now today. I want you to grab a cup of coffee, maybe a pen and paper, something to write on. Relax for a moment. Let your mind clear of all of the myriad of details that are demanding your attention right now, and ask the Holy Spirit to refocus your heart and mind upon His biblical pattern of local church leadership. Here's Paul Chappell.
Well, from the early moments of church history, we get a glimpse into the leadership of the church at Jerusalem, and we begin to see problems arising and how the leaders dealt with those problems. We begin to see the moving of the Holy Spirit through the leadership in the church. And in Acts chapter 6, we see men of faith, men full of the Holy Ghost, and men who studied and prayed, and God blessed their leadership. It obviously was Spirit-led. It obviously was Spirit-empowered, especially in these moments of church history. We see the great work of God's Spirit at the Church of Jerusalem. And this morning, as we study the matter of local church leadership, I want to speak to you about three aspects of leadership that are vitally needed in our churches today. Three elements of leadership that without them, we're not going to see the manifestation of God's power in the local church. I want you to notice as we begin this morning, we must have spiritual leadership in the church. The Bible speaks of these early deacons of the church at Jerusalem as men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. We read elsewhere in the book of Acts that great grace was upon them. We read continually that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When we speak about spiritual leadership this week, we speak about men and women who possess a heart for God. Men and women who have a lifestyle that is passionate for the Lord personally, daily, consistently. Psalm 26 in verse 2, the Bible says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my heart, try my reins and my heart." I believe all of us in our daily lives should have a moment, should have a time when we begin the day where we say as the psalmist of old, "Lord, search my heart and try me and show me if there be any wicked way in me." And as we spend time reflecting and we spend time with the Lord, making our heart right, seeking His fullness, and then beginning the day in spiritual leadership. Let me share with you as we consider spiritual leadership some of the aspects of life we see here in the book of Acts. First of all, obviously spiritual leaders are filled with the Holy Spirit. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we see in the Bible five commands concerning our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and they're in your book there this morning. The Bible tells us, "Quench not the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He lives within us. What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost," the temple of the Holy Spirit within us, the Bible teaches. Quench not the Holy Spirit. And every one of us have this command. The second command in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Again, as a person of the Godhead living within us, God says, "Do not grieve my Spirit. Do not quench my Spirit." How many husbands are here this morning and there's been a time in your marriage when you have grieved your wife? Most all of us have. And certainly the Bible term here, grieve, teaches us that The one that lives within us, who's convicting us and leading us to witness and to give and to serve. When we disregard His presence, we can grieve the Holy One within us. Thirdly, the Bible commands us to walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Implying, as the book of John speaks of, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, continually acknowledging His presence, continually hearing His still small voice, continually appropriating the teachings of the Scripture which are of the Spirit. Fourthly, the Bible tells us we should pray in the Spirit. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then again, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Spurgeon said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without steam, like branches without sap. We are withered like coals without fire. We are useless. And so the spiritual leaders of the early church were filled with the Spirit. And the Bible says they chose men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, spiritual leaders then are yielded men. In order to be filled, we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Word of God, yielded in our walk, Galatians 5:16, walking daily with the Lord. Someone said the key to effective public leadership is a genuine and private walk with God. I like what Moody said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. And just being a man of character, a man whose walk is yielded daily to the Lord, yielded in our walk. Secondly, yielded in our work to the Lord. One of the things I like to say to our staff here at Lancaster Baptist Church is that we should obey every impulse of God. Let's say that together, shall we? Obey every impulse of God. And literally, practicing the presence of the Lord. Obeying every impulse of the Lord. How many of you have ever sensed in your heart the impulse of God to give someone a gospel tract? The impulse of God to give to a missionary offering. What would happen in our churches if our members obeyed every impulse of God? You see, walking in the Spirit, practicing His presence. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, this matter of walking in the Spirit is a matter of growth in the Lord. It's a matter of recognizing and appropriating the truth of the Word of God, acknowledging His presence in the morning, throughout the day, walking with Him, listening to Him. And for many, even born-again Christians, it will require some change in order to acknowledge His presence and to hear His still small voice. And of course, many times people do not want to accept change. I heard about one man recently. His doctor said, I want you to give up red meat. It would be better for your heart. And so he said, all right, doctor. And he stopped putting ketchup on his hamburgers. And that's how he figured the change would happen. And sometimes we try to synthetically create what only God can really bring into our lives. Spiritual leaders are filled with the Spirit. And if you're a deacon here today, how we need Spirit-filled deacons in our churches. Yielded, how we need Spirit-filled men of God in our churches, as these here in Acts 6. Filled, they were yielded. In other words, whether it was ministering the widows, helping the pastors in some way, no job too small, just whatever needed to be done, yielded to the Lord. Thirdly, spiritual leaders are passionate people for the things of God. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, you see. And we have a lot of men in ministry today who dabble with the ministry. The Apostle Paul did not say, these 12 things I dabble with. He said, this one thing I do. He was passionate for the work of the Lord and for his walk with the Lord. Passionate, I believe, first of all, in the matter of pursuing holiness. We need to be passionate about being men of God. We are living in this day when many pastors have bought into the idea of relevancy and their target is somehow to be relevant to the people in their community. We see these churches springing up in our cities, the seeker-style churches where just being cool and hip seems to be the goal. And let me state this very quickly, that the goal at Lancaster Baptist Church, the target, if you will, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Success is a moving target, but leadership is a fixed goal. And the goal of the spiritual leader is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're not to go out and ask the unregenerate world, how can we make you comfortable? How can we adapt our church for you? We know who purchased the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his blood. And a spiritual leader is passionate about a holy walk with God. Titus 1 and verse 7, for a bishop then must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. We could speak on this subject for some length of time, but we must simply recognize that a spiritual leader is passionate about his walk with God. He's not pharisaical in his attitude towards others that are maybe somewhere else along the growth journey in their particular life, but he's very serious, and he listens to the Holy Spirit, and he keeps short accounts with God, and he wants and desires the power of God, and he knows that sin quenches the Spirit of God, and so it is his desire to pursue the holiness of God. And then not only does he pursue it, but secondly, he's passionate about picturing the holiness of God or displaying it, living it out. Sometimes you hear people complain about the ministry and they'll say, well, you know, the pastor's life is just a fishbowl, you know. And I used to feel that way about it. There's no privacy, it seems. And it seems like everybody's watching everything. And the Lord brought many years ago to my heart this thought. What a blessing. People are actually going to watch our family, and there may be a few critics along the way, but there's a whole lot of people that are watching because they want to know how it works. And I'm thankful that they've been able to watch our two daughters stand on this platform and on their wedding day have their first kiss on this platform. That's a good thing to watch in that fishbowl. I'm thankful they've seen a wife who's gone out soul winning with her husband for 24 years, and I'm thankful they've seen God's grace in our lives. And as we have pursued holiness and endeavored to picture the right example, hey, that's the baseline of spiritual leadership, gentlemen. And living it and pursuing God and pursuing His will for our lives. I love the quote from The Pursuit of Holiness. Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. And that is something that we want day after day after day. Lord, what is your will? How are you leading in this way? I don't want to get up and announce a building program just because it's my will or it sounds exciting. I want to know it's God's will, and I want to know it's attached to the scriptures. And so pursuing and practicing and picturing holiness is a part of being involved in spiritual leadership. And gentlemen, the fact of the matter is that while having standards and convictions is under attack, it has been for some time, and many will call it legalism and other such things, the fact is that we expect people in leadership to live a life of dignity, morality, and godliness. We were disgusted during the Clinton era. We were embarrassed because all of us feel that the president of our country should live according to certain standards. Well, what about the man of God? I think if we made a mistake in the 70s and early 80s as independent Baptists, it was oftentimes spouting off standards without attaching them to a biblical principle. And I think people began to rebel against this list, and we would just quote the list, and sometimes in our pulpits we were just quick to say what we were against without attaching it to a biblical standard. And I truly believe that people, if they can see the biblical principle that formulates the conviction, and they can begin to own and adapt that into their own heart, they'll come to the matters of separation as they hear it from the pulpit, but as they see it in our lives. And by the way, give them some time to come to that as well. Find the context for teaching that and to bring them along in their faith. But spiritual leaders are passionate about following in the steps of our holy God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being and samples to the flock. Now, how many of you pastors have ever had to go to someone in your flock and say, you know what, I want to apologize to you for something. I blew it, and I'm sorry about that. Anybody else, or am I the only one? I've had to do that a couple times in 24 years. But my prayer every day is, Lord, help me to live a life that would display your Spirit's work in me. Amen. Help me to be a spiritual leader in the church. And if your pastor has some biblically based guidelines, and he says, if you're going to be a teacher or a deacon or stand in the choir, we want to talk with you. And we used to talk in groups. Now we talk to people one-on-one. We talk to them about being faithful. We talk to them about giving. We talk to them about their entertainment forms and the use of the internet. And we talk to them about various habits and so forth. And we ask them to pray if the Holy Spirit is leading them in this direction. We don't create some performance-based acceptance environment where if they jump through the hoops, then we're going to really love them. We really love them even when they still are struggling through some of these things. It's not about us loving or accepting them. It's about us wanting to be true to the teachings of the Scripture concerning the sanctified life. And spiritual leaders should have spiritual lives in that matter. Someone said, we can impress people from a distance, but we can impact them up close. And we want to make an impact on the people of God. So spiritual leaders are filled, yielded, passionate about God and His holiness. Let me say this, letter D. Spiritual leaders are restorative in their ministry. Spiritual leaders are restorative in their ministry. Now, they have a passion for God and for people. They're leading people along onto the agenda that God has established in His Word. It's not our agenda, it's God's agenda. But how many of you have found that ministry is not like maybe working at the auto plant where you just stamp, 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 and everybody comes out the same? Sometimes people fall off. Sometimes people get discouraged. Sometimes they have sin issues and so forth. And as it comes to this matter, the heart of the spiritual leader is always loving and compassionate. When I hear preachers say, well, had a backdoor revival, we're glad they're gone, I always say, no, you're not. You know, the fact of the matter is that every real man of God always hopes that everybody can be restored back into fellowship. Every spiritual leader hopes that every member of the church will walk in the likeness of Christ and know the joy of the Holy Spirit. And our hope is to restore the fallen. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Be careful about guys that always want to talk about all the moral failures of everybody else out there. Always, every time you get with them, they're talking about, did you hear about this or did you hear about that? You know, the Bible says, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. None of us are above some tragic story apart from the grace of God. And I believe that our independent fundamental Baptist churches with strong preaching like we just heard a moment ago, we need to have a heart of love to reach out to people who have had difficulty in their life. Restoring the fallen and restoring the fellowship. Spiritual leaders are good forgivers. There may be times when that applies from pastor to pastor. I have never met a contentious servant. If you have a heart to serve, it's not always about winning the battle or winning the fight. When people devote themselves to doing good, they're not going to have time to criticize. It's not about that with them. It's about getting God's work done. Romans 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, dearly beloved, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, God has a plan for our lives that involves restoring others and loving others back into fellowship. And if it's at all possible, living peaceably with them. Now, maybe you're like me. You've had a few in your life and ministry that it wasn't possible or hasn't been to this point. Maybe you've had a few ruptured relationships and your heart was right. You went out and made a visit. You sent a loving, encouraging note and it wasn't accepted. But men of God, we must have in our hearts on a Sunday morning the knowledge that there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. And there's no ought in my heart towards another man of God. And there's no one in my church that I'm ticked off at. And that I stand here as God's man, a spiritual leader. My heart is right with God and men. Amen? That's the way it needs to be. And I can say as I stand here today, I have no pastor in this country that I'm angry with or have an axe to grind with. I don't have time for that. Say, well, I don't like what you said, and I don't like that you have a screen or dim the lights when the choir sang. I'm sorry. And I don't like you. I'm sorry. But the fruit of the Spirit is still love. You know, I'm thankful for that fact that I'm not ticked off at someone today. There's no one in my church I'm angry with today. There's no staff member that I'm angry with today. There were three, they're dead, but other than that, someone's at our house the other day and they saw some of the deer and the elk over the fireplace. And they said, you go hunting? I said, yes. I said, it's better to kill deer than staff members. And that's been one of my mottos for 24 years. I'm not saying I haven't been frustrated. I'm not saying I haven't even been angry over the years. I'm just simply saying that I endeavor to live my life in such a way that my heart is right toward God and toward men, you see. That's what Paul said in Acts 24:16. That he exercised himself so that his heart would be right toward God and toward men. That's what it means to be involved in spiritual leadership, you see. And then letter E, spiritual leaders are gracious. Spiritual leaders are gracious. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, I want to give you grace. I want you to show it. Acts 7, Stephen was being stoned. He cried out in verse 60 with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The graciousness of a spiritual leader. You know, every once in a while, some Baptist preacher will write a letter to another Baptist preacher and then they send me a copy. Let me just give you a quick thought here. Never put your emotion on paper. Oh, but you don't know how smart I am on that subject. I said, never put your emotion on paper. Why do we as pastors not practice with other pastors what we expect our people to practice in the church? Matthew 18. If there's some problem, the Bible gives us an antidote, and the antidote is that we go to the brother and we work it out, and if we still are not on the same page, we should at least, as Christian brothers, be able to pray and disagree and hope for the best for them and go on and do what God has called us to do. And then if it were not bad enough to have to read or receive, which I do not read most of those, but you get a letter like that, many times they're not gracious. They're just ripping and unkind and like playground children. Now, let's just be frank about that. When those letters are written, that is not the Holy Spirit authoring that letter. Spiritual leaders, you say, well, but Brother Chapel, we had 900 saved, and don't say we're not loving. We gave away more and did more for the poor. Look, I'm thankful for all of that. I'm just saying those letters are not loving and gracious. Spiritual leaders are gracious. We need today spiritual leaders, men and women who walk in the Spirit. Then I believe our local churches not only need spiritual leadership, which is the foundation, it's the foundation of everything else we'll talk about, but secondly, we need in our church servant leaders today. The second type of leadership that we see emphasized by our Lord Jesus Christ is what we often refer to as servant-hearted leadership. Now, the spiritual leadership refers to my heart for God, all right? Let's say that together. My heart for God. One more time. My heart for God. That's spiritual leadership. That means my whole heart, my whole life, filled with the Spirit. And secondly, the servant leadership speaks of my heart for God's people. How am I going to serve God's people? Now, some have said, well, we ought not to serve man. It's not about humanism. No, no. We're serving the Lord by serving His people. Matthew 23:11, but he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now let's notice, first of all, the example of the servant leader. The example of the servant leader, our Lord Jesus Christ. Many passages we could find. We could go to Philippians chapter 2, the great kenosis passage where Jesus Christ laid aside not his deity but the prerogatives of his deity, and he submitted himself unto the will of the Father, and he became our servant, and he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of what we're speaking about today. This idea of servanthood and leadership, these are not mutually exclusive ideas. This is God's way for his men and women to serve. Look at Psalm 23, for example. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now listen carefully. It's not as though shepherding and leading are mutually exclusive concepts. It is the will of God that they blend together and that we are shepherding leaders within the context of the congregation. Jesus set the example. He is, first of all, our personal shepherd. I read years ago this quote, a shepherd is someone who lives with sheep. A shepherd knows each sheep by name. He nurtures the young, bandages the wounded, cares for the weak, and protects them all. A shepherd smells like sheep. Years ago, someone taught this concept of pastors needing to have this mystique and kind of like unavailable and not getting too close with people. And by the way, I understand that many times there are traps in those close relationships and contempt can build and so forth. And those are wise warnings. But the fact is that as an under-shepherd, Jesus is the chief shepherd. As an under-shepherd, it is incumbent upon me as a spiritual leader, a shepherding leader, to know the flock, to take men soul winning with me, to have folks to our home, to stand in the back as I do every Sunday night for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, visiting, praying, understanding. It was a blessing to hear Brother Davison Sunday morning speaking about the names of 5 and 6 and 7 year old children that he pastored and he cared for them and he cared for their families. Jesus was a personal shepherd, and how many of you are glad he knows your name today? Amen. He's your personal shepherd, and he wants us as his under-shepherds to lead his flocks in that way. Secondly, he's a providing shepherd. He says, I shall not want. And he provided for us at the cross of Calvary. Thirdly, he's a protective shepherd. It says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes as servant leaders, it's our responsibility to protect the flock. We've had so many instances. I've had times when we've had folks, I remember years ago, coming to the church selling Amway, and I'm not against Amway. I believe in the use of soap. SA8 detergent, I think it's called, some of the best detergent you can get. I believe in clean clothes. Amen. I just didn't believe in the way they were building their business, which happened to be standing outside the door of my Sunday school class, inviting people to come to their party outside the Sunday school class, and a few weeks later inviting people to miss church and go to Vegas for the Amway convention when God's people were assembling at the house of God. I had a little problem with that. I don't care if you sell Amway, home interiors, vitamins. I don't care. I don't care what you sell. Sell it. Make money. Tithe. I just have a little problem with taking people and veering them away from what we're trying to do in the local church. And we had to go speak to the folks, and we were very, very kind. We're glad you're here. We don't even mind if you sell Amway. And if it comes up at Denny's sometime or just kind of, on the side, and it's kind of an on-the-side thing. Because around here, we want to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is soul winning. We haven't had one church softball game in 24 years. We've never been in a softball league. I'm not against it if you are. I remember as a 7th grade boy watching a pastor at a softball game strike out. He got ticked off and cussed at the umpire. That'd be a hard one to stand up and say, well, good morning, welcome to church, open your Bibles this morning. That might be the opposite of spiritual leadership. And I thought, number one, man, I don't ever want to put myself in that position. And number two, how do you have Saturday soul winning every Saturday and Saturday softball every Saturday? I couldn't fix that in my mind. And I'm not against softball. We have sports in the school and so forth. I'm just simply saying that we want to try to keep the main thing. And I said to the Amway folks, we want soul winning and the Lord to be the main thing. And we've had other instances. I remember a couple of years ago, we had the Mormon missionaries come in on Sunday night, a couple of them. Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so. And they had their acne medicine as well. For all elders need that, of course. And they came in and they had their books and so forth with them. And at first it wasn't bad. The next week there was 7 or 8 more. And still wasn't too bad. They just stood back there and kind of shook hands and smiled. And some of our folks tried to lead them to the Lord. Some of our ushers are here. One night they came in with more than 25 more missionaries. I was still relatively kind and calm, and they, but that particular night, they started trying to talk to some of our teenagers about the damnable doctrine, Mormon doctrines. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching right now about servant leaders, but I'm just saying sometimes servant leaders have to be protected. Have to be protected. I stood up that next Sunday night. There they were. I mean, a busload of them. This was their nightly field trip or something. I did not know what my text was. I did not use notes that night either, Brother Ouellette. You'd have been proud of me. I said, I do not know why Joseph Smith had so many wives or why Brigham Young was such a whoremonger. I really do not know why they were out there digging that gold and finding all their damnable heresies. I do not really understand why they teach that Jesus Christ was a man who became God when he in truth was always God, eternal God. And I do not know why they tell their people to get baptized and forgive their sins. All went on and on. I mean, I preached and preached and preached that night. There was very little witnessing afterwards. They were gone. Why? It's just every once in a while, the shepherd's got to protect the flock. And if you have a pastor that one time or another is just kind of ripping face on something like that, and you sense he's trying to help the flock, just say, amen, preacher. Preach right there a while, preacher. And the servant leader from time to time serves by protecting the flock, you see. So the example of the servant leader. Notice, secondly, the expectations of the servant leader. H.B. London, in his book, Pastors at Risk, describes some of the challenges that we face as pastors. And this book was a survey of many pastoral ministries. It said 90% of pastors work more than 46 hours a week. I hope that's still true. I don't know what they work at, some of them. Fellas, would you get a volunteer to please answer your phone? Before we ever had paid staff, we had volunteer staff. They know how to. You can even have the phone ring into their house. It's so nice when real people answer the phone. Fellas, can I just encourage you with something? You're looking at a pastor who has never one time been to a chat room. How do you have time to read the Bible, pray, go soul winning, take your wife on a date, play ball with your son, prepare the messages, and chat with people like that? You want to email me? I'll email you back. I will not go to a chat room with you. I just feel like many times we don't get what we should get done. And certainly there's a lot of gossip and so forth, but I'm just thinking in terms of time management right now. That wasn't in my notes, but I just love saying that because it needs to be said. 46 hours. 80% believe their families were adversely affected. Sometimes that's true. 75% reported significant stress-related illness. 78% felt their self-esteem was lower after years of ministry. 70% said they had no close friend. 81% insufficient time with their wives. And certainly, those are things worth considering. In fact, those were statistics from pastors who pastored churches between 75 and 200. Those were some of the things they felt about the expectations of ministry. And sometimes ministry in this hour in which we live can be very challenging for a servant leader. Someone said the qualifications of a pastor are to have the mind of the scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Well, that's a tough combination. That's a good prescription. Now, as we think about some of these expectations, let me share with you what I believe to be not the unrealistic expectations of people, but the biblical expectations, some of the practical expectations that we should be providing within the ministry of the church. Number one, we need to serve by providing an example in ministry. By providing an example in ministry. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Is that verse in your notes there this morning? Let's read it. Ready? Begin. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, people do what people see. Okay? Let's say that together. People do what people see. If they see me out soul winning, that's why I always give my tithe and offerings and missions and building and Gideon's Fund. I always give that at 8:30 on Sunday morning. But always at 11, I always give something. Amen. And always at 5:30, I give something. Amen. And always on Wednesday night, I give something. Why? Because I think I'm trying to be an example. People do what people see. It's important, pastors, that we're involved in a public soul winning time. Deacons, it's important to be involved in soul winning. Out and about, visible, in the community. Provide an example. Number two, to serve by providing support in the ministry. The servant leader is there to support. It may be letters, visits, messages, phone calls, supporting God's people. Thirdly, to serve by providing structure for the ministry. Many of our sessions will deal with this today. Acts 20:28, that we are to take heed unto ourselves, unto the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made us overseers. We're to establish structure. Structure requires delegation in the Sunday school, the usher ministry, the staff, the deacons. A lot of the sessions that we'll have available this afternoon deal with how can we provide structure in these particular ministries. This new book coming out for the deacons, the Baptist deacon. It's 200 pages of philosophy and practical instruction that we've given our deacons over the years on how to better serve the people of God. And it would be a help perhaps in some ministries with restructuring this idea of what is a deacon. A deacon's not just some big shot that graces your church on a Sunday morning once in a while. They're to be a co-laborer with you. I thank God for our 36 deacons and how they help. Structure requires delegation. Structure requires inspection. It requires the servant leader to have meetings, which are predetermined checkpoints. And if you're going to have deacons, have your meetings. If you're going to have ushers, have your meetings. If you're going to have Sunday school workers, have your meetings. And the servant leader serves by creating an environment of orderliness. Number four, to serve by confronting indifference in the ministry. The servant leader confronts indifference in the ministry. Jesus said to the church in Revelation chapter 2 at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Linus once said to Charlie Brown, he had a definite philosophy, and this was it. No problem is so big or complicated that it cannot be run away from. I don't know if that's why the average pastor stays at his church for 4 years or not. 4 years. 4 years. Folks, it takes 4 years just to figure out the streets. We need to confront the problems. The average pastor leaves his church because of 7 disgruntled members. If he stays, they leave. If he goes, they stay. The answer is not always leaving. And sometimes the answer is to confront the problem. Courage is often very contagious. And when a man takes a right, loving stand, God begins to bless that stand. There's 4 ways to confront indifference. You confront indifference through prayer. You ask God for the right timing and the right attitude. You confront indifference through personal fellowship. Fellas, don't take your whole class. And Sunday school teachers, your whole class, there's one person that has a problem to preach the whole lesson about that one person. Take that person with you and have a meal and sit down or have a meeting in your office one-on-one. Thirdly, confront indifference through private confrontation. Sometimes just some fellowship will solve it. Sometimes confronting the issue is needed. Number four, confront indifference at times through biblical preaching. It may be widespread. It needs to be dealt with from the pulpit. And so God has called us first at the baseline to be spiritual, gracious, leaders. Secondly, to be servant leaders, meeting the needs of the flock, tending to the needs that arise in the congregation, serving God by serving the congregation. Number three, God has called us to be soul-winning leaders. Soul-winning leaders. Now, spiritual leadership deals with my heart for God, and servant leadership deals with my heart for God's church. And soul-winning leadership deals with my heart for a lost world. And all three of these components are vital in the matter of being a leader in the local church. And John chapter 16 in verse number 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And so a spiritual leader is going to be a soul-winning leader. How does that happen? First of all, we must rely upon the Holy Spirit again. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Following his leadership, relying upon his power. We wrote a book 20 years ago called To Seek and to Save. And it is a formatted presentation of how to lead someone to Christ. But there is an entire chapter that 20-some years ago the Lord put on my heart to write this chapter that just simply dealt with the matter of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And while there are some approaches that tell people, don't let them ask questions and don't deviate from this or that, and I understand we don't want a rabbit trail. I understand that. But there are times when the Holy Spirit might tell you, you know, if you'd go to 1 John 5 first, it might help this person. And if you'd go to Romans 5:8 first, it might help this person. And we must not rely merely upon the plan. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit in soul winning. And then secondly, we must remain consistent in our witness. Now, in the matter of soul winning, we all need to be reminded. Amen? All of us need to be reminded. Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, attend the soul winning meetings. Some of you might need a number one that says, start having soul winning meetings. That's okay. If you're not having them right now, look it. I don't know where you are. You may right now not be doing some things we've already preached about. You may have some areas, but listen, we're just glad you're here. You don't have a soul winning meeting, then number one, start having a soul winning meeting. A time. Look at what gets scheduled gets done. Let's say that together. What gets
scheduled gets done.
Now, you say, well, I think we should witness wherever we go. Duh. Right? Of course we should witness wherever we go. But our people are busy, and they need us to be spiritual leaders to create moments for them so that they can go out with someone that loves the Lord and loves them, going out so many. Attend the meetings. Number two, schedule times weekly. Number three, support community events that come up. We have volunteers from our church that clean the police station every week. And they go down, they clean the police. That's not their soul winning. It's just something we do. But every year when we have the Police Appreciation Sunday, they pile into this auditorium and fill this platform up. Why? Partly because that intentional effort is with souls in mind in the end view, you see. Everything connects back to soul winning. And remain consistent in your witness. Letter C, resist excuses. Resist excuses. We hear a lot of talk about world evangelism. We're all for world evangelism. But what about personal evangelism? The blessing for me with our choir as they sang last night was not just the beautiful music, and certainly a part of it was the fact that they're saved, the ministry and so forth. You know, the blessing is that most of those folks last week went out and knocked on somebody's door. We often say, we don't need more public professionalism, we need more personal evangelism. And we ask our choir members when they get in the choir to find a time and go out soul winning. And they're like your folks, they miss here and there, but when they miss a string, we have what we call spiritual leaders, servant leaders, soul winning leaders that don't just wave their arms. Look at, I don't care how you can tickle the ivories over here, I want to know, can you knock on a door? By the way, we need some music men in fundamentalism that are soul-winning music men. That's just our philosophy about the matter. And if they miss a while, we'll go say, hey, doing all right? We don't condemn them or pounce on them. We just say, notice, you mean you keep attendance on soul-winning? Yes, we do, just like Sunday school classes. And I tell our soul-winning director, pastor the soul-winners. And if they signed up in September and by November they're not going, find out why. Ask them to go with you. And nurture them and encourage them in the ministry of the Lord. But resist excuses. And then letter D, retain good record of contacts. Retain good record of contacts. The man last night that stood up and did some of the narration, I remember the night he was saved, but I remember everything that led up to that. He came to our church as a guest for a special day. I remember going to his house three or four times. And the reason I did is because I had his name written down on that little form that's in the last part of the lesson in your book today. And if all you get at Spiritual Leadership Conference is just this concept, then it may have been worth your coming. This is something that every staff member in our church, most of our deacons, and many of our lay people keep with them in their time organizers. And we used to call it a sweetheart list. Now we sometimes call it a prospect list. But the man who was speaking up here last night was on my sweetheart list, and I went out to his house a couple times. I knew he was there. The lights were on. I could hear the stereo in the background, but he wouldn't answer. A couple other times, I missed him. Finally, one night, he answered the door, and we went in, and John and Sue Johnson, their boys were upstairs looking around the stairwell, looking down at everything going on down there. And I asked John if he knew if he died, if he'd spend eternity in heaven. He said, "I don't know that." And what a joy it was to hear him accept Christ as his Savior. But before he said that prayer, my prospect list indicated that I'd been to his house. It was either three or four times. I had written him at least three different notes, and I had left two voicemails on his answer machine. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't need to be a large church. If you're a church of 100 and could get 10 people to create a list and to build on that list 10 people, that would be 100 prospects. Are you with me? If those 100 prospects would each week get a visit, a phone call, or a letter, out of 100 prospects, you might get one saved a week. And if you could get 100 people to have 10, or as we did last week without the Bible college or anything, if you could get 600 or 700 to get 10, and if you could begin to work those prospects and not make excuses, you know, it's an amazing thing that people actually do get saved and baptized if we just retain good records as we reach out to them. What we need in our churches today are spiritual leaders, people with a heart for God. We need servant leaders, people with a heart for the local church. And we need soul-winning leaders, leading by example, going out with a heart for this lost world.
Well, we've been challenged today by Dr. Chapel on today's edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast to be spiritual, servant-hearted, and soul-winning leaders. We hope that this lesson has encouraged you in the big picture of local church leadership according to the Scriptures. Friend, before we depart today, I want to take a moment to invite you to visit us at strivingtogether.com. StrivingTogether.com is the resource ministry of Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church, ministering to local churches all across the country, developing resources for personal spiritual growth as well as corporate spiritual growth in the local church ministry. I want to encourage you, on the homepage, you'll find a link that says New Resources from Striving Together. On that link, you'll see a list of several new resources that were just released in the past 6 weeks or so. The books that are listed there, first of all, Dr. Chapel's newest book, Stewarding Life, One Lifetime, Limited Resources, Eternal Priorities. This would make a fantastic sermon series or Sunday school study for your church family. Also, another smaller book by Dr. Chapel entitled Sacred Motives, 10 Reasons to Wake Up Tomorrow and Live for God. I spoke with a pastor this past week who is using this as his adult Sunday school series for these last couple of months, and we hope that these materials will be a great help to you. Also, Pastor Dave Tice has written a fantastic book on church planting principles from his journey of faith. It's entitled Hope for My Hometown. Then Dr. Bud Calvert has provided a tremendous book that is designed for counseling those who are dealing with difficult emotions. It's entitled Emotional Victory, How to Deal with How You Feel. Another fantastic book for Christians that are struggling through trials or difficult times is from Dr. R.B. Ouellette, Trusting God in Troubled Times, Developing an Unshakable Faith for Unpredictable Circumstances. A mini book that you might want to use as a gift for the men in your church by Ken McCoy. It's entitled The Blessed Life, Four Principles That God Promises to Honor. Also, a small book that you might want to use for your church family on an evening when you're celebrating the Lord's Table. It's entitled The Purpose of the Lord's Table. You'll also find four new Sunday school curriculum or discipleship resources. The first by Dr. Chapel, Living Beyond Your Capacity, based on his book about the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our lives. Also, Terry Chapel has produced a curriculum based on her book, The Choice is Yours, a perfect study for ladies or a ladies' class in your church. Dr. John Getch has given us a study of 1 Peter entitled Walking Through Fire. And then finally, John Honeycutt has provided a fantastic resource for discipling teenagers and young adults. It's entitled Student Journey, 26 20-minute lessons that are designed to help a teenager or a young adult grow in their faith. And then finally, our Student Planner 2012-2013 will soon be available. If you haven't placed your order, this is a planner for the students of your Christian school or students in your church to use in school. They make a great gift for that purpose. The situation here is that we print a limited number of these because they're dated, and so the first folks to order are the first ones to receive their planters until supplies are gone. And so be sure to call or write to us and place your order for the 2012-2013 student planter. You can find all of this at strivingtogether.com. Also, you can call us toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. And don't forget to connect with Dr. Paul Chappell via paulchappell.com. Thanks for being a part of this month's edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. And until next month, may God bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.